endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Please remember those who are on the prayer request page on the website. All right, let's get right into today's message. The purpose of this series is to try to wake people up to the fact that being possessed by evil spirits is not defined by Hollywood. It is not defined by the Catholic, quote, church, the Baptist, quote, church, the, quote, churches of Christ, or any other 501c3 U.S. government approved and accepted corporation. The definition of being possessed by evil spirits must come from the study, the understanding, and the beliefs found in the Word of God. And this includes what the correct meaning of Satan is, the correct meaning of devils and its derivatives such as demons. And so far, we've seen Satan, the devil, the old serpent, the dragon, as being the one who was in control of the kingdoms of the world. Which brings me to something that I want to share with you. My two son-in-laws and I were talking this past week, and I've continually made the comment to them that I am totally amazed when I think about what I'm getting ready to share with you. I'm totally amazed at how people who have claimed to have studied the Bible, at least as long as I claim, some even longer, how they can read the same book as some of us and not understand some very simple things. First of all, I don't understand how someone can read the Bible, study the Bible, and not immediately understand that the book is about God's nation. And that nation is called Israel in the old world, and it's called the Commonwealth of Israel in the new world. This book is not about, quote, all the nations of the world, except for one major thing. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 11, please. Somehow the, quote, churchmen have once again gone completely off the rails, mainly because they're all futurists, and futurists cannot understand the Bible. And if they can't understand such simple language as we find in Matthew 24 and other places, they definitely will not understand the things that may not be as simple. But somehow the futurists completely do not understand that this book is about Israel. It's about the descendants of Abraham. It's about the promise to Abraham about being the father of many nations. And they don't understand what that means. They believe somehow, and I just don't get it, that the, quote, father of many nations must somehow mean that all the nations of the world are supposed to be able to do their own thing. They make up their own, quote, laws. They make up their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and they are allowed somehow, incredibly, to force other people, at gunpoint if necessary, to completely disregard the laws of God, that which Abraham, or which made Abraham such a keystone in the Bible, that these many nations are perfectly fine in doing their own thing. I mean, it's actually quite weird to me that people have read the Bible or have claimed to read the Bible, and they get this wrong. All right, I want you to look at this. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Well, hang on a minute. I think we should start in chapter 10. Okay, we're going to do a lot of reading this morning. Let's start with chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why? Because that's what this book is about. That's what the promise to Abraham was. That's what the promise to David was. The book is about Israel. You know, Jeff called me this week and told me that he had heard some 501c3, of course he was, a 501c3, quote, preacher, talking about the actual Israel in the old world, and this so-called, quote, preacher called them Israelis. I mean, wow, what utter and complete blasphemy. And that is not a slip of the tongue. That's not an innocent mistake. That is complete blasphemy. The Israel of God in our Bibles are called Israelites. They are not Israelis. They are not those people in the Middle East who call themselves Israelis. The Bible is about Israel. The descendants of Abraham and true Israel are those who have accepted and believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the one who fulfilled the prophets, fulfilled the law, and took the throne of David in the first century. And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans 10. He's not talking about the Israelis. Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The descendants of Abraham had lost their way. When it came time to embrace the gospel, the kingdom, the government of God, Christ, some of them, I might even say most of them, missed it. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, look at it, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they've disregarded God's definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and they've gone about to establish their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Many of them had devoted their lives toward what they thought was keeping the law God gave Moses. But because they did not understand the prophets, they did not understand that Christ fulfilled the prophets and became the fulfillment of the law of God that God gave Moses, they continued with the law God gave Moses, thinking that righteousness was still found in keeping the ceremonies of the law. And they failed to submit themselves to the righteousness of God, which came through Christ. They continued with their own, quote, governments. They continued with the kingdoms of men, not understanding that man is supposed to live exclusively according to the righteousness of God and not to their own definitions. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the ceremonial law. He's the end of the physical blood sacrifices. He's the end of the physical water rituals. He's the end of the physical temple. All those physical aspects of the law God gave Moses were there to point people to Christ, and many of them had missed it. Christ was the end of man being allowed to set up their own, quote, governments. He was the end of that. Man is supposed to bow to and live exclusively according to the kingdom of Christ, not according to the kingdoms of men. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Okay, now this is talking about ceremonies. It's talking about the blood requirements in the law God gave Moses. It's talking about the physical water requirements of the law that God gave Moses. Erroneously called and understood today as something called, quote, baptism. The physical requirements in the law God gave Moses have been done away with. If a man still believes that the physical requirements found in the law God gave Moses are required today, this is exactly what Paul is talking about right here in Romans 10 and 11. And sadly, very few people today know that what they call, quote, baptism today was a required element in the law God gave Moses, and Christ ended that law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Those that still believe in physical requirements for today are exactly what verses 2 and 3 are talking about. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, I've heard many times in my life from those who demand the application of physical water to the flesh. Many times in my life, I have been mocked and ridiculed as someone who, quote, believes in faith only. You're one of those faith only people. Well, guilty, accused, convicted. I am one of those faith-only people. You better believe it. I am one of those who believe that when a man is presented with the gospel of the kingdom, the government of God, where Christ is king, and the laws of God are the only laws that man is to obey, when a man understands and believes what it truly means that Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, meaning that he took the promised throne of David, that's the significance of being raised from the dead. Listen, it's not just a matter of the resurrection from the dead. Our Bibles tell us that the, quote, devils believed that and trembled over it. Of course. Of course, that's because the devils were the ones who executed him, who murdered him. The devils, the lawyers, the judges, the cops who arrested him, the soldiers who placed the crown of thorns on his head, the officers who beat him, put on a purple robe, the soldiers who physically carried out the commands of their court system and nailed him to the cross. All those devils, they are devils. Do you want the Bible definition of devils? There you have it. It's those who refuse the reign of Christ so that they can keep their own, quote, governments. Why does our Bible say the devils believed and even trembled? Because they were the ones who executed him and then placed a stone over the entrance to his grave and then 3 days later discovered that he had risen from the dead just like he said. So, of course, the devils believed, but they did not understand what the resurrection of the dead meant. It means, just like it says in Acts chapter 2, that his resurrection from the dead fulfilled the Davidic covenant. The promise that Christ would take the throne of David. And friends, that's what it means to believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And the reality is there are very few people, and I mean very few people, that even know that's what the Bible says. So very few people actually believe in the resurrection of the dead according to knowledge. Most people who claim to believe that Christ rose from the dead have the exact same understanding of the devils who believed. And that got the devils exactly nowhere. It's sad, but true. But most people today, their understanding is exactly like what we read in verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, calling upon the name means yielding to the authority of Christ. It's got nothing to do with the sound of a name. It means yielding one's life to the authority of the Lord, the one who is supreme in authority. It's not a shallow, I believe. Well, the devils believe and tremble, but they are not saved by their belief. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's a point I've been trying to make for more than 40 years now. Ignorant belief doesn't get it. Belief must be based on the true knowledge and understanding of what our Bibles tells us. And sadly, most people have never been taught the truth. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, or Esaias in the Greek saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, a system of belief. The faith of our Bibles is belief. It's what a man believes. It's not some mysterious floating thing around in the sky. It's not trust. It's not hope. It's belief. Faith is what a man believes. And faith comes from, at that time, hearing the word of God. Today, we, I believe, have an even more advantage in that we can not only just hear the word, we can see the word in creation, and we can read the word which has been delivered to us, unlike those in the first century who did not have the completed written word of God. Faith is belief, and it must be belief based on the truths found in the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Israel had failed. Israel had missed it. And God was then going to use people who were outside of Israel to try to save Israel, to make them jealous, to try to bring them back to the truth, to try to bring them to Christ. And God was going outside of Israel to try to bring Israel back. Now chapter 11. I say then, because Israel has been disobedient in gainsaying, hath God cast his people away? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what answered, or what saith the answer of God unto him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. Again now, you know, what works is this talking about? It's talking about the required works of the law God gave Moses, the physical blood, the physical water, the physical temple, the physical bread, the physical wine, the physical feasts, all of which were to bring the children of Israel to the proper understanding of the Messiah King of Christ. And all through the history of Israel, some of them got it. Most did not, but some got it. And even then, at the time of the writing of the book of Romans, most did not get it, but some did. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it's written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall salvation is come unto, and the word here is Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now I understand how much there is to know and understand concerning this word, quote, Gentiles. But in this passage I think it's quite easy. Verse 11 is a direct reference back to chapter 10, verses 18 through 21. These were called a foolish nation. People who were not a people. Okay, I believe that in this passage, the term, quote, Gentiles, were the people who were not Israel, as in those who were not part of verse 1 of chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. I believe that these, quote, Gentiles found here in Romans 10 and 11 were people who were not the seed of Abraham. And God had chosen to have these people believe in the gospel of Christ in order to make the seed of Abraham jealous so that they would also believe in Christ. But regardless of what someone wants to believe about these people, okay, we're going to get to something in a few minutes, which is the purpose of why I brought you to these chapters this morning. And remember, I was talking about the Bible being a book about Israel. I'm talking about Israel. I'm talking about Israel of the old, and then we're going to talk about the Commonwealth Israel in the new. It's all about Israel, and hardly anyone gets it. Now, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. The context of these two chapters are that these, quote, Gentiles, whether the word Gentiles should be here or not, it is saying that these people, at least in these two chapters, are not descendants of Abraham. But the promise was to Abraham and to his descendants. So the reality is, there has to be a way for everyone, the descendant of Abraham and the non-descendant of Abraham, there must be a way for everyone to become a descendant of Abraham. And this is where we're going here, because the book is all about Israel, and Christians had better be Israel. They better be that nation and not the foolish nations of the world. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might have some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Christ is the way to be grafted into Israel. Christ is the way to become part of the promise to Abraham. Whether a man is a descendant of Abraham or not, Christ is the way in. And let me say this again. For those who believe that they are physical descendants of Abraham, if they have placed their trust in that system of belief, all I can say is, your trust is not based in truth. There is not a single man alive today that can state with all certainty that his physical blood lineage can be traced to Abraham. That is absolute foolishness to believe that a man's pure bloodline can be traced to Abraham. The races have been mixed and mixed and mixed so many times that it's complete folly to believe that a man can say that he's from Abraham physically in the flesh. The records have been destroyed. Most people today can't even state with all certainty who their great-great-grandparents were, let alone go back thousands and thousands of years. If you're trusting in the folly of a physical bloodline to Abraham, you are missing it badly, in my opinion. And there's a better way to become or to be a descendant of Abraham. There's a better way, a certain way, a positive way, a way of no mistake. And that's what we're reading here in Romans 11. And that is to be grafted in to Abraham by faith, by belief in the finished work of Christ the King. A man can be grafted into being a descendant of Abraham. A man can be grafted into being an Israelite of God. Verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off. that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So again, these quote-unquote Gentiles were not the natural branches. It is my belief, and has been for more than 40 years, that the physical descendants of Abraham were brought to an end. Ken, I'm not going to go into all that detail today, but if you want to, just go back and read Matthew 23, and you'll see where and why I've made that conclusion. Now, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Paul is saying again, the physical branches don't matter. Those of the physical seed of Abraham, because of their unbelief in Christ, were required to be once again grafted in. Maybe you could say re-grafted in. Brought back into the tree again once they believed. If they did not believe, they were cut out of the tree. And when they believed, they would be grafted back in. It was all about belief. Belief was required whether one physically came from Abraham or not. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the, quote, Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it's written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. As I said earlier, it's my belief that it's complete folly for a man to think that he can prove his physical bloodline to Abraham. Move away from the physical and understand that belief in Christ, the proper belief in Christ, will graft a man into the tree, into being a descendant of Abraham, being a citizen of Israel. The Bible is a book about Israel. It's about being a descendant of Abraham. It's about becoming part of the nation of Israel. We can't prove bloodline, but we can prove faith. We can prove belief. So I said all of this to say again, I don't know how someone can claim to read or study the Bible and not know that the book is about being a citizen of Israel. I don't know how people think that they're supposed to be citizens of all the rest of the nations of the world. Christians are supposed to be Israel. Graft into Israel through belief in Christ. I want you to turn to another familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read beginning in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead, and he made you alive. Why were you dead? What made you dead? What made you dead in trespasses and sins? Verse 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were living your life as a citizen of the world and not as a citizen of Israel. Whether a physical descendant of Abraham or not, and I say not, okay, we're all supposed to be grafted into that nation. We are not supposed to be walking, living according to the course of this world. Okay, the word course here comes from the Greek word aeon, which is interesting. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Aeon, world, the same word here, aeon. Okay, we're not supposed to be living according to the ways of the old covenant world. The days where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. We are to come out of the world and into the government of God. The old covenant world has given way to the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6, where the government of God, the government of Christ, is the only government allowed to exist. Christians are not to live according to the course of the world. That is living a dead life. We're to live our lives in exclusive obedience to the laws of God. We're supposed to come out of the foolish nations, Romans 10:18, and be grafted into the nation that God promised to Israel, Israel in the old, the commonwealth of Israel in the new. Verse 3. Among whom also we had all our conversation in times past. Conversation doesn't mean the way you talk. It means the way you live. In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'm telling you, you don't have to. You know it. Those who believe in the little g, quote, governments of men are, in my opinion, the children of wrath. They believe in force. They believe in taking things from others by force if need be. Taxation is theft. Taxation is taking something that does not belong to you and giving it to someone else or consuming it on something else. The children of the kingdoms of the world love war. The citizens of the kingdoms of the world, the course of the world, are by nature angry, wrath-filled people. And God's people are not to be so. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And again, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, through King Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past, and here's the word again, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And again, I just don't find this difficult or mysterious, whether the word, quote, Gentiles should be here or not. And I do believe that an excellent case has been made that the word should probably not be here. There are better words that could have been used. But these, quote, Gentiles are those that were not living according to the law God gave Moses. Okay, it seems that these are people who were not the physical descendants of Abraham. And friends, it's my belief that the only thing that we can know for certain, because I absolutely believe it is folly to claim that you are a physical descendant of Abraham, but we can say that more than likely we are the ones descending from verse 11. Okay, and that there is hope for us. So, and I hope this doesn't sound like I'm talking in circles. At least I know what I'm trying to say. Even if a man could prove his lineage to Abraham without faith in Christ, none of that matters. And for those who can't prove a physical lineage to Abraham, we become a descendant of Abraham by faith in Christ. Either way, it's all about faith in Christ. And either way, it's all about being Israel. And that's what I don't understand about people not getting this. People think it's okay to be U.S., it's okay to be Canada, it's okay to be France, it's okay to be Russia, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. But it's not okay. The book is about Israel. And whether you are a physical descendant of Abraham or not, you are supposed to be grafted into by faith, by Christ, you're supposed to be Israel. Verse 12, that at that time, when you were walking according to the course of the world, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. It's all about Israel. And in the New World, it's all about the commonwealth of Israel. Being a, quote, Gentile, or being an unbelieving descendant of Abraham. At that time, being without Christ made all of them strangers, all of them aliens, without hope. It didn't matter whether you were from Abraham or not. Without Christ, you were an alien, a stranger. You had no hope. You were not a citizen of Israel. You were in the world without God and without hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Look, his preaching, his message of the gospel of peace was to the physical descendants of Israel, and because physical descendants of Israel were unbelievers, he offered citizenship to those who were not physical descendants of Abraham. All who would believe that he was the Christ were now being offered the gospel. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Because of Christ, because of belief in Christ, that he was who Moses in the law and the prophets did preach. When we believe in this Christ, we are taken out of the nations of the world. We have left citizenship in the world, and we've become fellow citizens with the saints and of the household, the family, the nation of Abraham, the nation of God. Why is it that everyone in the world understands what citizenship is, but when it comes to the Bible, all of a sudden, no one seems to know what citizenship is? Okay, the world understands citizenship to be an absolutely physical understanding. Citizen of the U.S., citizen of England, of France, of Canada. But the Bible talks about citizenship with the Commonwealth of Israel, and all of a sudden, it's got no meaning. It has no effect. It's just some spiritual thing that has no real meaning or impact in the lives of people. The Bible is a book about Israel. That's what it's all about. And everyone in the world is supposed to be a citizen of Israel, whether by blood, being a physical descendant of Abraham, which absolutely no one can safely put their trust in, or by believing in Christ and being grafted into, by being made by faith in Christ, a fellow citizen with the saints, with the household of God. It's about being a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, and there's hardly a person in the world today who gets it or even knows that this passage is in the Bible. And I ask you, is it God's fault? Is it God's fault that people don't know that they're supposed to be citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel? Not hardly. It's been here, available to every single one of us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This passage has been here for more than 600 years in written words, in plain English. For through him, we both, physical descendants of Abraham, non-physical descendants of Abraham, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, because of belief, because of Christ, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I believe people don't know this is because they don't know their Bible. The book is about Israel. The book is about being a citizen of Israel, whether in the old world as Israel or the new world as the Commonwealth of Israel. And a man is not in Christ if he is not a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. And sadly, very few people even know that the phrase is in the book. Nearly everyone who thinks that they're in Christ think it's perfectly fine to be a citizen of the world, the kingdoms of the world, that which the Bible clearly says is ruled by Satans, by devils, by demons and dragons and serpents. They think it's perfectly fine to be joined together with that world and somehow they're, quote, saved. Nothing could be further from the truth. You cannot be a citizen of the world and be in Christ. If you're in Christ, you've been taken out of the world and you've been grafted into the nation of promise, the promise to Abraham fulfilled in Christ. The second thing that I was discussing with my son-in-laws, and again, I don't get it. I don't understand how the Bible says over and over and over and over to exclusively obey the laws of God. And then somehow Jesus comes, supposedly the perfect sinless Son of God comes to this earth, and all of a sudden the laws of God are gone. Israel is gone. The promises to Abraham are gone. The promise to David is gone. And men are now bound to the laws of men. That is so weird. We've been freed from the laws of God. But now you're bound to the laws of men? Friends, that is so ridiculously stupid. I think it's probably the most idiotic thing I've ever heard in my life. You get freed from the laws of God, and you talk about what a great thing it is to be free from God's laws. But then you trade the laws of God for a life being bound to the laws of men, which are a million times more restrictive, more oppressive than the laws of God ever were. Can you not see how crazy that way of thinking is? In the new world of citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel, Romans 13 tells us that there are just a handful of laws of God that God said men are to live by. Just a few, not even 10. But men now say that they're free from those laws of God. Thank God, praise God, we're free. But it's great to be bound to the millions and millions of restrictive, oppressive laws that men have made and continue to add to almost daily, I'd even say hourly, maybe even by the minute. They continually add to their laws. It's just plain crazy. But what about Romans 13? What about 1 Peter 2? Oh my word! Where does Romans 13 or 1 Peter chapter 2 describe what people have come to understand, quote, government as? Excuse me. Romans 13 says, as clearly as anything ever was, government, according to the Bible, is for two things and for two things only. It is for punishing evil and praising good. And evil is defined by God and God alone. And good is defined by God and God alone. It is not man's definitions. It's not man's, quote, laws. It's not about welfare. It's not about building roads. It's not about raising armies. It's not about having 1,000 cops in every city. It's not about telling people what to do and what not to do, apart from the several laws of God that he clearly stated in Romans 13. It's not about coming up with systems of identification. It's not about coming up with systems for money. It's not about controlling people. Government in the Bible is about punishing or praising good and punishing evil. Anything else is not government. How in the world have people been so brain-dirtied to think that what the world has developed for itself, the thing they call, quote, government, is even remotely close to what the Bible says is government? It's not even close. What we see today as what people believe is, quote, government, is the full-blown implementation of the kingdoms of the world. It's the full-blown embodiment of everything that the Bible condemns. The, quote, governments of the world are the absolute enemy of Christ, of his Father, and the Bible, and true Christianity. The kingdoms of the world today, the little g, quote, governments of the world, are acting like every evil, quote, government, the kingdoms of the world in our Bibles. They act like Egypt. They act like Babylon. They act like Jerusalem. They act like Rome. They act like Greece. How is this so difficult to understand? So where in the Bible does it say that, quote, governments are these giant conglomerations that operate ventures that claim to do space travel? They take $70-80 million a day, whatever the amount is, from people. They steal this money from people in the name of, quote, government to supposedly build rockets to go to something called, quote, outer space. Where's that in the Bible? Where is that a part of Romans 13 for people who say you're supposed to obey the, quote, government? They build giant social welfare systems with, again, stolen money from the people. Romans 13 says to pay tribute, which most people have no idea what that even means. But you pay tribute so that government can punish evil and praise good. It says nothing about welfare. It says nothing about Social Security. It says nothing about building roads and armies and navies and cops and FBI and IRS and this department and that department and this regulation and that regulation. It says nothing about the EPA or the Department of Education. The Department of Education? Really? The Bible says the parents are to teach their own children in the morning when they wake up, all through the day, and before they go to bed at night. Where does it say that, quote, governments are supposed to build multi-billion dollar stadiums for people of all ages to throw balls into baskets or kick balls through goals? Listen to me. People who believe that the Bible says that's what, quote, government is, they're nuts. They've completely lost their minds. What we are seeing today are the kingdoms of men. They are not biblical, godly government in any shape or form. I know they might catch a thief or catch a murderer every now and then, okay? But that's part of the show. That's part of the act. That's their attempt at transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness. But we've already been warned about that. A single act here or there does not disguise their true wickedness. The kingdoms of men, the kingdoms of the world, are the realm of Satan's, of devils, of dragons and serpents, and Christians are not to be a part of it. I'm just so amazed that something so wicked, so evil, can just call itself, quote, government, and nearly every single person in the world buys into it and even believes beyond any shadow of doubt that it is approved by God and he commands obedience to anything or anyone that happens to use the word, quote, government in its own description. I've got another major passage of scripture that I want to bring out to you concerning biblical evidence that Satan's devils, etc., are meant to be understood as those who advocate for man's, quote, government. But I've not left myself enough time today to give the kind of focus that I intend, so I'll plan on doing that next week. But today's message does, however, still explain what an evil spirit is. And it's in the fact that it is evil, it is wrong, it is an evil spirit and evil belief not to understand that the Bible is a book about the nation of the Commonwealth of Israel and that everyone that has ever lived has been required to be grafted into that nation. That nation of the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of Abraham. To call another people who have not embraced God's Son as the King, the Messiah, the Christ, to refuse to bow to Him, that is being possessed by evil spirits. Then to refer to something as, quote, government that does anything more than punish evil, evil as defined exclusively by the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of Abraham. To make up your own definitions of good and evil and punish people or enforce people to live by those definitions. Friends, that is being possessed by an evil spirit, an evil belief system, an evil attitude. Men are supposed to be living according to what God calls evil and what God calls good. And that's it. And how someone can claim to read or study the Bible and not understand this simple thing is just beyond me. The only conclusion that makes any sense to me, the only way someone could look at how the, quote, governments of the world function today and call that biblical, God-ordained, quote, government, is they must be possessed by an evil spirit to believe that. To be deceived like those described in the book of Revelation, where the whole world was deceived by Satan's, by devils, by the old serpent. That's what it means to be possessed, to be deceived, to have your mind believe something that is so unbelievably false. It's being possessed by an evil spirit.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.